Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
Paul is defending his apostleship not because he wants to be personally vindicated, but he's defending his apostleship because the whole church will be led away from the gospel if he doesn't. You see, God appoints Paul to be his unique messenger of the revelation of the grace of God in Jesus Christ.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. This message is entitled, The Testimony of Our Conscience. You know, a good conscience is such a blessed gift from the Lord, and it's right when we receive any good gift to steward it well so that it doesn't necessarily become damaged or unuseful to us. And our conscience is one of those precious gifts from the Lord that it's right for us to attend to maintain, so that it would remain intact, so it remain working in a way that would actually benefit our lives. As you think about your conscience, let me ask you, what is the condition of your conscience today? Do you have a good conscience? Does your conscience plague you? Is it a broken conscience? Have you become callous to some of the sins in your life so that your conscience no longer awakens you? Well, all these are great questions, but the scripture is the one that helps us so we understand how important it is to keep a good conscience before the Lord.
Perhaps you remember the story of Pinocchio. Geppetto carves a wooden puppet whom he names Pinocchio, and Geppetto wishes upon a star that Pinocchio would be a real boy. That night, a blue fairy brings Pinocchio to life as a wooden puppet, and she promises Pinocchio that he will become a real boy if he proves himself to be brave, faithful, and unselfish. And then Pinocchio is given a gift of a talking insect named Jiminy Cricket. Jiminy Cricket is going to serve Pinocchio as the voice of Pinocchio's conscience. So when Pinocchio becomes confused about what's right or wrong, he's encouraged to give a little whistle. And then Jiminy Cricket will appear and help him to stay away from evil, to make good decisions instead of bad ones. In that 1940s Disney movie, Jiminy sings a little song that I know you're familiar with. When you get in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, give a little whistle. When you meet temptation and the urge is very strong, give a little whistle. That song ends with the phrase, and always let your conscience be your guide. Now, Paul wouldn't be on the exact same page as Jiminy Cricket. Paul would say, always let God's word be your guide. Paul knows that many people have hardened or seared consciences, and that some people's conscience may not point to true north like God's word always points to true north. Nevertheless, Paul would agree with Jiminy that a good conscience can be an extremely important tool from God to help align our lives with the Lord and with his will. In fact, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today, we're going to see that Paul appeals to the testimony of his own conscience. And through this time, we're going to trace one main idea for us practically, and that is that a healthy conscience that is informed by the Word of God and is transformed by the fear of God is one of the most effective gifts to help us win our battle against sin. So let's take great pains to possess a conscience that is clear before both God and man. Now, three elements must be present in order for us to possess a clear or healthy conscience. The first is the Word of God. The Word alone accurately informs our conscience. Our feelings about what's right and wrong will often fail us and lead us astray. In fact, our entire world and its culture sets its goal to destroy good consciences. So our world sets apart as its mission to convince people that what is good is actually evil, and what is evil is actually good, and how often the world is so successful. So there are many, many, many people in this world whose consciences actually tell them that that which God says is evil is actually really, really good. and that which is actually really, really good, our world believes to be evil, to be hateful, to be dark. So our conscience is more like a sunroom than a sun. Our conscience doesn't produce light from itself. Our conscience needs to have sunlight enter it in order for it to be useful. And that's where the Word of God is so vital to having a healthy conscience. Secondly, we need obedience. We must listen submissively to our conscience as it listens and is informed by Scripture. If we don't submit to the promptings of a good conscience, then that good conscience will become hardened. In fact, it can become ultimately silenced. Some, through disobedience, have permanently silenced their conscience. Their conscience doesn't even register when there's in the face of great evil as a result of this hardening impact. And third, in order to have a healthy conscience, we need the fear of God. Our conscience awakens us to the fact that one day we'll stand before God to give an account to Him of everything. Every thought, every word, every deed, everything that's hidden will be brought to light. So we need the fear of God. The Word of God, obedience, and the fear of God, these are ingredients of a healthy conscience. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is facing accusations from false apostles that Paul is untrustworthy, self-interested, unreliable. And these false super apostles are actually convincing some in the Corinthian church to believe that the apostle Paul, who helped establish them in the faith, is a phony. Paul defends his apostolic credibility by appealing to the testimony of conscience. Look at verse 12 with me. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. So Paul is defending his apostleship not because he wants to be personally vindicated, but he's defending his apostleship because the whole church will be led away from the gospel if he doesn't. You see, God appoints Paul to be his unique messenger of the revelation of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And if the super apostles are effective in undermining Paul as God's messenger, then God's message will be completely lost. Remember, at this time, the New Testament is still in the process of being written by the apostles. So if these super apostles destroy the credibility of Paul as an apostle, they will destroy much of the influence of the Bible, of the New Testament. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19. He says, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? In other words, that this is some selfish pursuit just to clear our own name for our own sake. He says, it is in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ, and all of this is for your upbuilding, beloved. He says, if you lose the idea that I am a messenger, an apostle of God, sent by God to you, you will lose the gospel. My whole effort's here. And he speaks of them later as he says, I'm feeling like I'm just being a fool in defending myself. I don't like talking about myself in this way. But the whole of it is for your upbuilding so that you will remain rooted in the gospel, so that you will continue to worship the true and living Christ. So in the face of slander, Paul calls the defense witness to the stand. And who does he call? He calls his conscience. Look at verse 12 again. For this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience. Paul's first defense witness is his own conscience. Now, this is an interesting choice because Paul had a lot of influential friends in the church, people who were leaders, known leaders, known men of integrity. He could have called upon people like Titus and Luke and Apollos and Peter and Aquila and Priscilla and Silas and Barnabas, and the list goes on and said, hey, would you guys write a letter of recommendation for me to the church at Corinth? I'm having some problems there. There's some super apostles. They're not really apostles at all. They're not even really followers of Jesus. They're disguising themselves as angels of light, but really they're demonic. And won't you write a letter of reference for me, and that'll clear it up? And you know, every one of those folks who knew Paul and loved him would say, of course, and they would have written something to the effect, hey, Church of Corinth, I want you to know that Paul is a stand-up guy. He's the real deal. We've seen his life. We've been with him. He knows God. God has called him by the miracle of rebirth. You should have known what he was like before he was saved and seen the transformation. You can trust him. We know that he sacrifices daily for your sake. He doesn't have a selfish, greedy bone in his body. These would have been slam dunk references. Why does Paul call his own conscience first to the witness stand? Because Paul's conscience knows more about Paul than any other person knows about Paul. That's the reason why. He says, if you want to know me more than anyone else knows me, I'm going to call my conscience. Because all these other folks, they don't know the inner workings of my thought life, of my heart, of my motives. They don't know every word I've spoken. They don't know every action I've taken. He says, the best witness I have is this conscience before the Lord. And I want you to know that my conscience is honest and good before you. A good conscience always tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And here's the idea we want to follow as we think about our conscience, and that is, what a valuable ally a good conscience is to a person who wishes to live a godly life. It's one of God's greatest gifts that we can receive, a good conscience. It helps us all along the way in so many circumstances. But on the other side, what a miserable enemy a defiled conscience is to the eternal joy of any person. That a defiled conscience, it doesn't register a warning light when the engine is so hot and ready to destroy itself. And it actually registers, everything's safe, everything's good, no worries. What a valuable ally a good conscience is, and what a miserable enemy a defiled conscience is. So Paul is able to call on his conscience as a witness because he knows that his conscience is built upon a good foundation. His conscience is not defiled, it's not weak, it's not corrupted. And through his testimony, he's going to reveal five foundations that help us possess a good conscience as well. Before we look at those five foundations of a good conscience, I want to ask you a personal question. What is the condition of your conscience? Take a moment and think about that. Don't answer too quickly. What is the condition of your conscience? Is your conscience constantly informed, not by your culture, but by the Word of God? Is your conscience constantly informed by a softness, a submissiveness, an eagerness to obey? Is your conscience informed and undergirded by a fear of God, a recognition, one day I'm going to stand before God, it doesn't matter who approves me here on earth, what really is going to matter, what God says on that day? What is the condition of your conscience? If you have an interest in pursuing a good conscience, this is a great passage. I think one of the best passages, if not the best passage of Scripture to be helped along that way. So we're going to look at five foundations for a clear conscience, a good conscience. And the first foundation is our godly walk, our behavior. Look what Paul says right away. He says, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. And right away, what is he opposed to? That we behaved. Okay, he points to his behavior. He points to his life choices, what he does, that we behaved in the world. In other words, everywhere you go in the world, whether it's with believers in the church or with unbelievers outside, whether it's at work or in leisure, regardless of where you look at us in the world, we behaved with, you might underline these two qualities, simplicity and godly sincerity. We just want to make an observation that a good conscience is strengthened through a life of simple obedience to God. Now, Paul, remember, had lived with these Corinthians for 18 months. For a year and a half, he woke up, he had breakfast, he had lunch, he had supper, he spent evenings all through the day. He's with them, teaching them. They're observing him at work. They're observing him in ministry. And now he says, hey, my conscience confirms that I'm walking my talk. I want you to know that. Paul does not preach one morality and live another. His life is not a contradiction to his message, but his life is a commercial for his message. And well, isn't that a wonderful thing to be said about anyone? That their life is not a contradiction to what they say is true and good and right, but their life is actually a commercial. It's an enhancement of the message that we have from the Lord. This word simplicity, it means that Paul removes the complexity of everyone else's opinion and he lives his life with a concern for one person's evaluation, and that person is the Lord. You know, life gets pretty complex when we start caring about how others evaluate our life. It gets really complex, doesn't it? And it gets complex, so complex that it's unnerving, because we think about person A, what they want for us to do and say and be, and we think of person B and what they want us to say. And oftentimes those people are at odds with each other. And so now we're torn. We got to try, okay, please over here, please over there. And it's just a frenetic mess of complexity. Paul says, I want you to know I lived with simplicity. I get up in the morning and I ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what's going to please you? And then the Lord tells me. And then I think, oh boy, that's going to make a whole bunch of people mad. That's right, Paul. It's okay. I'm smiling. No matter how many frowns, no matter how many insults, look for my smile. Doesn't that make life really simple if that's all you're thinking about? Not, you know, oh man, I got to work everything out to meet the goals that I have for my life. I got to work everything out so that everybody's happy. I got to work everything out so that this group at least is happy, because I really would hate this group because they're really powerful, really influential, to be unhappy with me. I just live life in simplicity. Lord, what is going to please you today? Paul states this simple theme in Philippians 1:21. He says, for me to live is Christ. How simple could life be? For me to live is Christ. He says, and to die is gain. If people get mad at me for it, so mad that they take my life, I win there too. How much freedom simplicity brings to our daily decisions. The word godly sincerity means he's not trying to hide his flaws. He's not covering anything up. What he presents to others on the outside is what he is on the inside. His inner world is an open book, and he invites the Corinthians to examine his life closely. He knows that the closer they look at his life, the more convinced that they will believe that he's the real deal. Now, that's remarkable, isn't it? That's what a godly life, that's one of the greatest joys of a godly life. Instead of living in fear, I hope they don't find out about this or about that, because that would be terrible. I think my life is an open book. I'm living with godly sincerity. Charles Spurgeon writes this, never contradict your profession. Be ever one of those whose manners are Christian, whose speech is like Jesus, whose conduct and conversation are so reminiscent of heaven that all who see you may know that you are the Savior's, recognizing in you his features of love and his countenance of holiness. That's a great, great word from a great preacher. You see, if we wish to build a healthy conscience that is useful for our eternal good, we must fear the Lord and obey him. Our behavior impacts the health of our conscience in profound ways. Now, sometimes bad behavior impacts the health of a conscience in a delayed manner. It always corrupts it. It brings destruction. But oftentimes it's so delayed, we don't tie one behavior to a result, and we should. When I was a little boy, my parents were not as informed as parents are today about the problems that the sun can bring upon especially fair-haired little boys. And my parents also were of the generation that says, you live your life outside. You don't live your life inside. When it's summer, you're outside all the time. And so I constantly was sunburned. And to such an extent that only really, 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 really bad sunburns would even bother me. I just got, hey, this is the way life is. This is the way your skin feels. It always feels a little uncomfortable. Now, at the age of 32, 33, I went to a dermatologist who says, you have skin cancer. And from that time on, I've had skin cancer. Now, I got the damage when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, et cetera, years old. But it doesn't show up for 20 years or so. And that's what happens to our conscience. Do you value conscience? Because there is a one-to-one impact. We behave this way, and it will defile, it will sear, it will harm our conscience. Now, it might be delayed, so it's almost, we don't even notice it's happening, but it does happen. God tells us that many burn their own consciences through willful disobedience. Look at Titus chapter 1. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled, corrupted. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. He even says they're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Notice this, he says, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Seared. What a word picture. When I was in high school, I took a shop class, and One six-week session was on electronics, and in that electronics class, I think we made a transistor radio, something like that, and it was the first time I ever had a soldering iron in my hand. And so you solder a little bit, but then it gets that dross on the outside if it's really hot, and you know, you're supposed to have one process, but you know, almost everybody lick your finger and clean it off this way, right? And the first week, you know, but you just want to get it through so you can get your next solder on. You know what happened within about 3 weeks? I'd hit that soldering iron with my finger and I didn't feel anything. Why? Because I looked and I had this big callus that had developed. It had been seared. Seared to the extent the healthy response of the body to heat was no longer. And that's what happens to a conscience that's become seared. You know, we hear our a good conscience speak to us and we push back and, oh, I'm just going to get burned just a little bit. You know, wet finger. But over time, that conscience then gets seared so it no longer feels pain. And there are folks with seared consciences who do real, real evil things and they don't even feel anything because they've destroyed the gift that God gave them through disobedience. A seared conscience no longer feels inward pain in the presence of evil. So the gospel, however, offers us such hope because it offers a renewed conscience by the blood of Jesus. The gospel offers us an opportunity to have our conscience fully restored to usefulness. So Hebrews tells us that we can have our consciences cleansed by the blood of Jesus. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, the aim of our whole instruction is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So our whole aim of teaching, all that we're teaching the church is that there would be good consciences. And then Hebrews 13, pray for us, for we're sure that we have a clear conscience. He says, pray for us because we want to continue to have this clear conscience. So everyone has a conscience. Every person has a conscience. The question is whether ours is healthy or whether it's diseased, whether it's operational or whether it's broken. Our consciences are like our bodies. If we abuse them, they'll eventually fail us. I love what Paul tells this Roman governor by the name of Felix later in his life, later from 2 Corinthians in Acts 24. As he's making a defense before Felix against the charges of some Jewish leaders that have made charges to Rome against him, he says this, I always take pains to have a clear conscience before both God and man. Isn't that interesting? He says, I'm constantly always taking pains. And sometimes there's extreme pains to maintain a clear conscience. He says, this is important to me.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry will be a blessing to your soul. We've been talking about the importance of a good conscience, a clean conscience, an active conscience, as opposed to a hardened conscience or a seared conscience. You know, a good conscience is such a gift from the Lord, and it's a gift that God would intend for us to continue to cultivate. In other words, we're not passive in having a good conscience. It is a gift from the Lord that comes to us by His grace, but God would have us to be involved in pursuing a good conscience. And as a radio listener to Knowing Christ, we'd like to encourage you and help you along that path. There's a book called The Joy of Fearing God by Jerry Bridges that I believe will be a really help to see that this pursuit of a good conscience is a joyful thing, a blessed thing, and not something to shy away from or to avoid. So if you would like this free resource, please contact us on our website. We'd love to send it to you as our gift to you. May God bless you today.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance. For the sake of